Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
This is Mother's Day, and so moms, happy Mother's Day. And, I've kind of got this weird habit. On Mother's Day, I just work my favorite mom twice as hard. You're picking up what I'm about to put down. Megan's going to come in just a minute and share the Word of God with us today. She's been doing that every Mother's Day, and so I know she's going to be a blessing to your heart. But, there's this thought process that says, well, the longer you know someone, the more you see the real deal, and then the more you get disappointed. I want to tell you something about my wife. The more you get to know her, the more she exceeds your expectations, the more she wows you. I've been married to her for over 20 years now, and I can just tell you, she is the real deal. And I hope you're picking that up. I'm not just saying that because she's coming. I'm not just saying that because I'm married to her. I'm just saying that because I am thoroughly impressed of the woman that God has put in my life. And I know she's got a word from the Lord to encourage not just every mom, but every person in the room today. So would y'all make our First Lady feel welcome this morning as she comes to preach the Word of God.
Well, happy Mother's Day to all you moms out there. I know that this is a day that we celebrate, but I also know that sometimes it's kind of a painful day for those who have lost their mothers or somebody who maybe is estranged from their mom or maybe a mother who has lost a child, and so that's not lost on me. I know that today can be a hard day too, but we do want to celebrate all of you moms out there. I learned 6 years ago, being a mom is nothing what I thought it was going to be. Any other mom like just think, they don't give you a manual that says, like, all I knew is I wanted a little baby to hold. And I mean, I knew that it was going to need to be fed and it was going to need to be changed, but not the volume of either of the, like, you know, you just, it's just this learning progress process. And it's been, it's a joy, but it's also, moms work really hard. Dads do too, but I'm talking to moms today. So, and I've got the microphone so I can talk to moms today. So we're talking today, the phrase that I want you to get is, that looks good on you. Has anybody ever said to you when you're wearing something, say, oh, that looks really good on you, or you look really good? Doesn't that just automatically make you kind of, oh, thanks, appreciate that? And us ladies, whenever someone tells us, oh, that's so cute, we like to tell them how cheap we spent. Like, oh, I got this for $3 at whatever. Like, that's the next part of the story. So we're talking about what looks good on you, kind of like, I know us ladies oftentimes put a lot of makeup on. We try to wear the right clothes. And so I want to start off with a few funny sayings on some makeup bags that I saw. The one was that beauty comes from within this bag. I liked that. The other one that I loved said, my dentist told me I needed a crown. And I was like, I know, right? How about this? This might be my favorite one. Better late than ugly. Better late than ugly. This one probably was written for me. I don't even believe myself when I say I'll be ready in 5 minutes. Proud supporter of messy hair and sweatpants. Yes, that's definitely, or I think you could put yoga pants there. And then the last one is, have you ever noticed that a woman's I'll be ready in 5 minutes is the same as a man's I'll be home in 5 minutes? And now, like, all the men are like, that's true. That's true. That's the best one. But, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, but doesn't life have a way of continuously moving the target to what success, like, for us actually reaching success? Like, the target is always moving. And the world wants to say, you know, once you get this certain job, once you make this amount of money, once your kids make these grades or they're involved in these sports or like all these things that once you do this, 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 and this, that you'll be a success. And, you know, it's not a new concept, but the world's concept of what success is very contradictory to what God's view of success is. And it can so often just get muddled in with what the world, you know, what the world says. God's success is based on, to me, it's contentment. It's being content with what you have, while the world is saying, you know, when you get all these things, then you can have that joy. You can have that, not even joy. God is joy. The world is happiness. Big difference in the two of those. So I just want to share something that will encourage you, and just to know that God is more concerned with who you are than how you look. And I know that's kind of like, we know that, but we are constantly being told by the world that how we look is what matters the most. And God, thank goodness, God looks at the heart. I'm very grateful on those days where Greg and I kind of have this joke where I have curly hair, kind of naturally curly hair, and when I wake up in the morning, we can tell kind of how rough of a night that I had, and it's based on how far his eyes are above my head when he's talking to me, like how big my hair actually got. And so, you know, I'm grateful that God doesn't look at that and look at me in the mornings and be like, got to do something before we do something. Or when Stella says to me, Mom, didn't you wear that shirt yesterday? Yes, I did. I sure did. And I might wear it again tomorrow. That's just where I am sometimes. For those of you who really know me, that's really the truth. I wear, it doesn't matter. That's neither here nor there. But it's amazing to be noticed and to have someone say, man, you look good. And so I just want to kind of point out that while we strive to look good, and there's nothing wrong with looking good, I think it's good to look good, that God is looking at our hearts. And I was talking to some moms the other night at a get-together, and we were all kind of sharing our stories about our kids, and each one of us, well, there are three of us, each one of us at one moment in that conversation said, oh man, I thought I was the only one who felt that way. And as I'm speaking mostly to moms today and women, and as moms, you know, we often feel like we're the only one who feels a certain way. We're the only one who has experienced, you know, the enemy wants us to feel like no one has ever made the same mistakes that we've made, or that no one has made the bad decisions that we've made. He wants us to feel like no one is as late as we are, and that's probably true on my part most of the time, but no one else worries like us. And the enemy, I mean, you know that we're in a battle, right? Like for the enemy wants us to be separated from God. But if he can't separate us from God, the very least that he wants to do is to make us feel like we're separated from God and to isolate us. And so I shared this a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night from our book study, Girls with Swords. And she writes in her book, I believe that the attacks on your life have much more to do with who you might be in the future than who you have been in the past. The enemy is terrified of our potential. Terrified of our potential. And if he can rob us of our potential, then he's robbed us of our future. And so, you know, it's no secret the enemy wants us to live in our past. It's a very easy place to visit. Anybody else? Your past is just a really easy place to go and visit. And, you know, God desires, he throws them away. See a forgetfulness. And then I heard once he posts a no fishing sign. Like, he does not want you to fish up and to drag up those old things that we've been forgiven for. And so your potential in Jesus does not rest on your ability. Can anyone say, thank you, Jesus? But it rests on his ability and in his capability. And his ability and capability is limitless. And so I'm going to talk for just a few moments on things that look good on us as children of God. And I'm not talking about the latest fashion trends or styles. That I'm talking about matters of the heart. These are things of eternal value. And so the scripture I'm going to use is Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. And I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Bible. I just kind of liked what it had in there. And it says, so as God's own chosen people who are holy, which is set apart, sanctified for his purpose, and well beloved by God himself, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, which has the power to endure whatever injustice or unpleasantness comes with good temper, bearing graciously with one another and willingly forgiving each other if one has a cause for complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, So should you forgive. And so the first thing that looks good on you, just kind of taken straight out of this verse, the scripture here, is that compassion looks really good on you. Compassion looks good on you. Compassion is something that God is compassionate about and that he's passionate about. Jesus was the most compassionate person ever to walk on the face of this earth. And he cared about what people cared about. He cared about people, but he also cared about what they cared about. And he was compassionate to the couple who ran out of wine at their wedding reception. He was compassionate when he healed the centurion's servant. He was compassionate with the woman at the well. He was compassionate with a wee little man named Zacchaeus, who's a tax collector, when he called him from out of that tree and said, I want to go to your house. He was compassionate with a disciple named Peter who denied him to save face. He was compassionate with a large group of hungry people when he multiplied the fishes and the loaves. And he has called us to carry on that same compassion, to be his hands and his feet. We're to show compassion to others. And, Greg has said, I don't know that you are the original owner of this saying, but, you don't know that you're not really a servant until you are treated like one. Like, you don't know if you're really a true servant until you are treated like one. And how do you act when you are treated like a servant? And I kind of think compassion, it's a little bit in the same boat, because I wonder if it's really compassion if it's easy to do. I think compassion takes something more in us than just something we can kind of flippantly do. And I read this the other day, and it's a known writer, whoever penned this, but it said, sympathy looks in and says, I'm sorry. And we can all look in into situations and say, man, I'm really sorry that you're in that boat. But compassion goes in and says, I'm with you. There's a difference from saying, man, I'm really sorry that you're in that, to saying, hey, I am with you. I am here with you. Sympathy looks in and says, I would like to help. Compassion goes in and says, I'm here to help. What can I do? How can I help you? Compassion goes the extra step, and it goes beyond just feeling bad for somebody, but it steps up and it steps in when it's necessary. And so God has a few things to say about compassion in the Bible. Isaiah 49:10, they will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. Isaiah 49:13, shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth, burst into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. In Isaiah 54:10, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. And I believe that kind of a rule of thumb for us to know whether compassion is necessary all the time, but if it matters to God, it should matter to us. There's no leeway there. If it matters to him, it should matter to us. In Matthew 25, Jesus gives us a glimpse into how important our compassion is. He said that, whatever we do for him, whatever we do for others, we do for him. So if we are neglecting the needs of others, we're basically neglecting God. It's kind of, they're tied together. So the first point is that compassion looks good on you. And the second point is that kindness looks good on you. Proverbs 14:31 says, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. If you're around me for a very long time, I've said this many, many times, like the word in our house, like if you had a word of the, it's kind of the word of the year, or the century, is kindness. Be kind. Nice is good, but kind is better. Kind to me is more of a heart issue. And so you'll hear me say, use your words for kindness, use your hands for, use your feet, use whatever weapon you're using, whatever toy you're using as a weapon, use that for kindness. And I taught several years in special ed classes, but my last several years were in preschool classes with preschool kids ages 3 to 5 who had special needs. And I don't know that I came up with this. I don't know that I read it, but I've seen it other places too. But it's just talking about being the boss of their hands. I would just say, be the boss of your hands, because ultimately they are the only ones who can control what their body is doing, for the most part. And I think that that concept can stretch in a lot of different ways. And so I'm going to kind of bring it down to preschool and say that the first thing that we can be the boss of, A, there in your notes, if you have them, is to be the boss of your words. That's probably one of my biggest, it rolls off and then I wish I hadn't. That's just one of my things. And I'm working on that, and Jesus is working on that with me. Be the boss of your attitude. Your attitude drives pretty much everything. Your attitude drives your words. Your attitude drives your actions. And be the boss of your response to difficulties. And the list could go on and on. I mean, you can just be the boss of everything. And nice is nice, but kindness goes the extra mile. When I think about that, I think the other day with Nora, our kids, I love it. They'll just randomly say, you know, hey, Mom, yeah, I love you. I love you too. The other day, I heard Nora, she said, hey, Daddy. And he said, yeah. She said, I love you. And he said, I love you too. She said, I love you and I like you. And I thought, that's kindness right there. It went the extra mile, you know, because has anybody ever loved someone but not really liked them? And she was just saying, I love you and I like you. You got both of them there. So kindness looks good on us as Christians. Number three, humility and gentleness look good on you and look good on me. I joke with Greg all the time that I'm amazing and that I'm humble. And that combination is just second to none. I mean, amazingness and humbleness go, you know, they're just like, he's blessed. And I kind of say that in joking. But humbleness, true humbleness, is not always super easy. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6 says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And God desires us to walk in humility, and it says that he actually opposes the proud. So when we operate in pride, we're working in opposition to our Heavenly Father. And pride damages a lot of things. It damages relationships and friendships. Pride can ruin trust. It can drive people away from us. But it also, I mean, it says he opposes the proud. So it's going to drive God away from us if we are operating in pride. And I love how God shows us really what true humility is through Jesus. One of my favorite stories of Jesus is found in John 13. And here's the King of Kings, and he's taking the lowliest task possible, and that's washing the disciples' feet. And it was, you know, the second lowliest thing he did, because the first thing, lowliest thing he did was the humility that he displayed on the cross for us. But he took on that. He took on humility, and he showed us what humility looked like. And Matthew 20:28 says that Jesus came to serve, but not to be served. And we have been called to serve God's people on his behalf, and not just people who look like us, talk like us, smell like us, not just people who are us, but we've been called to love people, all people, everybody. And gentleness is another item that we have to put on. And I think it's like, it's so important to say that gentleness and weakness are not synonymous. And I think that so much this world, that gentleness and weakness are kind of put in the same boat, and they are not the same thing. You know, Jesus walked with great gentleness, but Jesus was not weak, but he walked with great gentleness. And his gentleness stopped an angry mob from stoning a woman caught in adultery. His gentleness caused a tear to fall when he was mourning the loss of his friend Lazarus. And gentleness can diffuse a situation instantly. Have you ever been around somebody and you know it's escalating, and you just decide that gentleness is the way to go? And they don't, like, sometimes people just don't know what to do with it. They get confused because they're looking for someone to oppose them. Our world, like, it's almost like a badge of honor. The more people you can oppose or get to oppose you, it's like that's our culture. And gentleness confuses people. And I love sometimes to confuse people in that way. And just repeat this phrase if you ever have someone that you are struggling to be gentle with. I'm never persuasive when I'm abrasive. Say that with me. I'm never persuasive when I'm abrasive. Like in a situation, you've got to watch how you speak to someone, and how even if you're completely right in the situation, you still have to be careful and you have to be gentle. Number four, patience looks good on you. And I know everyone just went, oh, she said the P word, because I don't like when Greg preaches on patience, because I know that I'm going to get to practice it at some point in the near future when he preaches about it. Then I know I'm going to have to practice it. We have a problem with waiting these days. So here are a few facts, funny facts, somewhat to support this. 96% of Americans will knowingly consume extremely hot food or drink that burns their mouth. 63% do so frequently. I did it last night. I got a hot tea, and I knew it was hot, but I wanted it, and my tongue hurt all night long. Like, I woke up this morning, you know, your taste buds kind of get a little messed up when your tongue gets burnt. How many of you, you'll eat it, and you're like, sometimes people in our family, tall, bald guys, will, like, put food in their mouth, and they're like, the whole time they're eating, but they're eating it because it's hot, and you can't wait. You know, we want it right then and there. I get the mic, y'all. I have to deal with this year-round. This is my one chance. More than half of Americans hang up the phone after being on hold for 1 minute or less. I think it has a lot to do with the music they play. 71% of people frequently exceed the speed limit to get to their destination faster. When waiting for a table at a restaurant, nearly a quarter of respondents, ages 18 to 24, wait less than 1 minute before approaching the host again after the wait period has passed. And this is the best one. A Microsoft survey found that the tech-obsessed might be less focused than goldfish. Extensive gadget use has caused a decline in attention spans from an average of 12 seconds in the year 2000 to around 8 seconds in 2015. Goldfish clock in at 9 seconds. So we are sometimes less focused than a goldfish. Just let that sink in for a minute. How many of you remember? Where's my next little picture here? Who can make the sound? That some of you are like, I have no idea what that is. There were days when you didn't get stuff instantly. And I remember my dad and my brother, we had just gotten this. We had a Commodore 64 computer. And we had just gotten America Online. And the sounds were going. And my dad and my brother were like, come on, let's go. And I just remember thinking, it's not that big of a deal. Like, when it's ready, it'll load. But now if something doesn't load instantly, I just, I lose it. I can't handle it. We're just so used to getting what we want when we want it immediately. And products really pride themselves on how quickly and how much you don't have to wait for things. So the faster, the better. And you know what's hard about patience? Just because you're waiting doesn't mean you're being patient. It's how you wait that matters. And we're going to have to wait. That's a given. But it's what happens in that waiting time that matters. Patience defined, and I've got to hurry here, is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. That's the big part. Like, I'm thinking, I can accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering. I've got that part down. But the last part is without getting angry or upset. And our world has set us up to not have to wait for anything. So when a situation arises, we don't have that capacity to practice patience. 13 plus years of infertility will kind of teach you a thing or two about patience. Didn't always get it right, but one thing I did learn was that the art of kind of leaning on him and pressing into him, and just to know that he never stepped away from me in those years, never stepped away from me. He walked with me through it. And so as difficult as it sounds, sometimes the situations that we have kind of drive us, that we have that make us have to practice patience, they're a gift from God. And that is so hard to to grab onto. You know, if you let them, those situations can drive you closer. They can either make you bitter or you can get closer to God. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance or your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." So when was the last time you said, "Oh, wow, God, thank you so much for this difficult moment. I get to grow." Doesn't happen very often. But what if we stepped back and just thanked him for being near to us in those times? I think sometimes when you're in the middle of a situation, it is difficult to thank him for that situation. I get it. But what if we took that moment and said, "Thank you for the opportunity to get to know you through this. God, thank you for the chance for me to know your heart a little bit better, and for helping us kind of see us through that situation." And so we do this by practicing patience. And I think about it with my girls. There are some days I go to bed and I think, I'm going to be more patient tomorrow. I'm going to wake up in the morning and I'm going to be deliberate about being patient. And that's, we have to be deliberate. Patience does not naturally come to us. We have to be deliberate. We have to make a conscious decision. And sometimes it even comes like me taking deep breaths before I say something and really looking at the situation and saying, does this situation merit how I feel right now? And a lot of the times it doesn't. I'm just impatient. And so just those few things look really good on us as Christians. Compassion. God's called us to be compassionate with others. Kindness, humility, and gentleness, and patience. Those look good on us because the world does not operate in those. So those are what set us, those things are what sets us apart and what makes us stand out in this world. And let me just tell you this really quick. I'm not going to get it right every time. You are not going to get it right every time. But can I tell you not to be afraid to apologize when you get it wrong to the people you love? To me, sometimes that speaks more when someone says, "You know what, I messed up. I popped off and I shouldn't." You know, like own up to when you mess up, and it makes a big difference to the people who you have messed up to, or however you want to phrase that. But I want to pray over us, and just want to say thank you for letting me share this morning. It's an honor to get to do this on Mother's Day. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the chance to celebrate Mother's Day today. I pray that you would pour out a special blessing on every mother here today. God, I ask for you to minister healing to those who have lost their mother or maybe are estranged from their moms. God, I pray that you would just heal that relationship. God, I pray for mothers who have lost children. God, I pray that you would just comfort them and give them your peace today, God. And I know that for a lot of people, this day represents loss and pain, but you are a redeeming God. And you can redeem all of those situations and all of those circumstances. God, I pray that you would just help us as Christ's followers to accept the challenge that was presented here today, God, to give us grace to walk with compassion. Heard a missionary once say, God, you know, forgive us for looking at the world with dry eyes. God, help us to see every person as a soul who is in desperate need of your grace. Give us the strength to be kind even when it's not reciprocated. God, help us to not to just be kind so that we can receive kindness, but help us to show your kindness to those who we think deserve it and to those who we don't think deserve it. God, help us to walk in humility and gentleness. Give us grace to be peacemakers in a world that wants to fight and cancel anyone who opposes them. God, help us to be peacemakers. God, I pray that you give us patience to endure whatever this life brings our way. And God, even in those simple moments of maybe just waiting in line or waiting for someone to move out of the way before we go somewhere or do something, God, I pray that you would help us to practice patience in those times too. Help us keep our focus and our attention on you while we wait. Keep our eyes fixed on you, because the world has their eyes fixed on us. This world is watching how we as Christ followers react to life, to disappointments and hardships and difficult situations. The world is watching us. So help us keep our eyes fixed and focused on you.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.